There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And so Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say," or in some of your Bibles, it might be "verily, verily," or the Greek phrase is "amen, amen." We'll talk about it more in a moment. By the way, cell phone's off, okay? If you can, and I know you can. Cell phone's off. Thank you.
Pastor,
yes.
Quickly, is this the Gospel of John?
John 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. You got it? Okay. So, "Verily, verily, most assuredly, amen, amen, truly, I say to you, unless an individual is born anew, born again, born of from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Wow, can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless an individual is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because, you see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and only that which is born of the Spirit can become spirit or spiritual." Don't marvel that I said to you, you've got to be born anew, born from above. You see, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from, and you can't tell where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How in the world can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to them, "You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Third time, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you don't receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? Look, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven." That's a statement. "That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now, some of your Bibles might have that in the margin. That last phrase is included in by far the majority of the ancient manuscripts. I take it to be inspired. Let me read that verse again. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is right now in heaven." Whoa. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever simply believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For you see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever simply believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe, well, they've rejected the only means of salvation, and so they are condemned because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You may be seated. So, Martin Luther, the famous reformer, said, "I love this text beyond measure." Of course, this is the story of the late night meeting between Nicodemus, who was a primo leader amongst the Pharisees, amongst their ruling body, which was called the ruling body of the religious Jews called the Sanhedrin, made up at least in part of the Pharisees. And he was meeting with this new rabbi in town, who of course we know to be Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, in this text is the infamous phrase that I think Jimmy Carter really made most famous when he was interviewed, I believe, by Playboy magazine is where this got most famous, because he talked about how he believed that a person needed to be born again or born anew. And of course, that phrase has evoked various responses, hasn't it, in culture. There are some people that when, you know, they say the word born again, like scoffing, like born again. Are you one of those born againers? How many of you have heard that? I mean, of course, that's just everywhere. And then, of course, there's some that like Nicodemus, it's like born again, born again. I wonder what that really means. Really honest questions. And then, of course, for some who have experienced what they believe to be a birth from above, There is simply passionate gratitude and excitement. Now, if you look at the purpose of John's gospel, which you'll see on the screen, I think we have that for them. Do we not? Do we have that, Megan? Is that part of the outline that we have or not? Okay, it's on your outline, though, I think, isn't it? If you look down at your outline, in John 20, 30, and 31, I want you to hear, as we look at this text, why John's gospel was even written. John said, I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the central document of the New Testament that was written for the primary purpose of helping people believe that Jesus was the one that God sent to take us back to him. The other documents are by and large written to believers who have already believed. They've already believed. This is written primarily as something you could hand to someone and say, read this. If you don't yet believe, because what he's put here, these stories and these signs, there's seven signs and seven discourses, stories related to teaching that are included in this gospel intended to help us believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the first, and so this one is really, really important because it's the first of these stories and these discourses that help us see how a human being could come to Jesus spiritually dead and after one encounter leave spiritually alive. And of course, I think it's profound for us as individuals today because if Jesus is telling the truth here, as you'll see in a moment, you've got to be born anew. So whether you're here as a good church person today, or whether I have been to seminary and know Greek and Hebrew and Latin, big, what Jesus would say is no offense, big fat deal. You've got to be born anew. And so it might be, I don't know, a moment where we can just say, have I been doing the church thing or have I been born from above? And then, of course, it also matters as to if we have been born from above, what are we sharing with those outside? Come to church? Nothing wrong with inviting somebody to church, but is that like the end of the story? Or here are 10 things I'd like you to do to clean up your life. Even if we don't say that, is that what non-believers get from us at work? Would they say, these persons are talking about a spiritual rebirth, or would they get from us, they just want me to clean up my act and get a little bit more moral, become a little more godlike? So I think this text has profound implications no matter where we are and what we're about. So let's just walk through it. Number one, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And we don't know why he came at night. Some people think it's because he was shy and was a little bit afraid that maybe some of his homeboys in the Sanhedrin would not appreciate him coming to the new guy in town. Some people think he came at night because he wanted an uninterrupted moment with Jesus, who was always busy with people lined up talking to him. Who knows? All we know is he came at night. Here's what we do know. First of all, first bullet under one, we know that Nicodemus, according to John, is a high-ranking Pharisee. And we know this about Nicodemus because we know the Pharisees. For him, keeping the law was the way to salvation. Keeping the law was the way to get back to God. The Jews believed that God's heart was wrapped up in the law. By the law, we mean the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. God's heart was in the Torah. Pardon me just for a moment, will you please? I'm just a tiny bit distracted. Where's Joe? Joe, are you here? Did you have to? You can, but I'm looking for Joe, or I'm looking for Gerald's up with the kids, I think. Where's one of my other? Jim, I don't know why. Jim, come, please. Will you please? Back to John 3. To the Jew, God's heart was in the Torah. And so a Pharisee who was all about the Torah was all about God's heart. And the Pharisees, in the midst of some real religious confusion back between the last prophet Malachi and the coming of the Messiah Jesus, they were the ones that kind of rose up to protect the law, to protect God's heart. So I don't want you to be too hard on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were really trying to protect what had been the heart of God for Israel since the beginning when the law was given. But here's where I think they erred. They believed that somehow you could get spiritual enough to keep that Torah. You could keep God's heart. And if you could just keep God's heart, when this general resurrection occurred at the end of time, interestingly enough, in that day in Judaism, they didn't really believe in a personal resurrection. They believed that if you died, you went into the ground waiting for the general resurrection. And Nicodemus would have been one who would have believed at the general resurrection, if I can just keep God's Torah, I will be raised as one of the just ones into paradise, into life with God. All right, we get that? Now, the second thing we know, this is the second bullet, is that we are really not told what's going on inside his heart as he comes to see Jesus. What we do know is that he is definitely intrigued. He may have come out of intellectual curiosity. You know what occurs to me? He may have come because he may have begun to catch the heart of Jesus about the law. The law was certainly God's heart, but the fact that we can never keep it, and the fact that Jesus began to talk about grace and mercy and gift. And I wonder, don't you wonder that if deep down inside Nicodemus got to the point where he said, you know what, I am so tired of trying to keep up appearances, keeping a law that deep down inside I know I can never keep. I wonder if deep down inside, Cindy, he didn't come to Jesus hoping that he could find out more about that and how to get this incredible legalistic monkey off of his shoulders. We do know, the text says, that he believed that Jesus was a good teacher, that he was probably sent from God. And we also know that the signs that he had been working, the miracles, were very intriguing to him. I think you have to read between the lines, but I think Nicodemus would have said, Jesus, I know you're a good teacher, but are you more? In fact, Jesus, just exactly who are you anyway? And I really think that just like the woman at the well in John 4, which is the next story and the next discourse, just like the blind man in John 9, which is one of the discourses and stories and signs down the road, I think John includes every one of these human beings in his gospel, just like Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is all of us. We all have our reasons for approaching Jesus. I don't know what first came you, brought you to Jesus. And I don't know if you're a seeker here today, what brings you here today to kind of inquire more about him. But you have your reasons. Maybe it's some kind of pain in your life. Or maybe you just know deep down inside there's got to be a God. Otherwise, what's the purpose? And as you've looked around, there's something about Jesus that just draws you and just compels you. I don't know what your story is, but we all have one, or we wouldn't be here today without some kind of story and something that seems to draw us to Jesus of Nazareth. I also think that most of us, like Nicodemus, now just see if you can be honest about this, most of us think deep down inside, at least initially, that we probably can help him save us. Might only be 10% of that piece of your heart, might only be 20%, but can you just be honest with me for a minute? That deep down inside, I mean, I talk to folks all the time who, you know, you ask them, do they believe in Christ? Yes. And then you say, are you sure you're going to be with the Lord because of your faith in Christ and what he's done for you? I hope so. And then I'm like, well, then if you believe in Christ and it's all on Christ and you know it's about Christ and not about you keeping the law, then why are you only saying, I hope so? Oh, well, and they don't really know, but I'm telling you why. Because deep down inside they're going, yeah, it's free, but, yeah, it's a gift, but. I mean, could you relate this morning when Anitra, for example, was singing, I loved, you said, I know you're the Lamb of God, but I've been out there. She said, did you hear? I've been out there. And I think we come to the Lamb of God and we say, I think maybe I can get this law thing off my back. And so we believe in him, but then about 6 days later or 6 months later, we go out there and we get this doubt, don't we? Do you, you know, really? Is it really a gift? Is it really free? Is it really about spiritual rebirth? Or is it 80% that, 20% law? And I just, you get what I'm trying to say. But nevertheless, something like Nicodemus, something about him intrigues us. I think we come and we keep coming and we keep coming because, like Nicodemus, we say, just who are you anyway? We do not have a neat category to fit you in. But I sense you might have something that I'm looking for. So, number two, in verse three, Jesus gets right to the point. He doesn't even wait for Nicodemus to get his next statement out. And he says, hey, Nick, can we cut to the chase? And these are the two things I think he says in verse three. First, he says, your heart, Nicodemus, is really longing for God's kingdom. Whatever you think brought you here, some pain in your life, what you're really looking for, Nicodemus, is the kingdom of God. All you've ever longed for can be found there. Can't be found in the law, can't be found in your fame in Jerusalem, can't be found in your relationships. They're just human beings. What you're looking for, Nicodemus, love and joy and peace and acceptance and forgiveness can only be found in the kingdom of God. In fact, I think Jesus would say, Nicodemus was living today, he'd say, do you remember the U2 song written by Bono? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I think he'd say to Nicodemus, list them all out, Nicodemus, everything that you've thought, if I just have this, if I just get that, I'll have what I've been looking for. And Jesus would look and say, in fact, he might even, you know, get up and play air guitar and sing a few bars. You still haven't found what you're looking for, because what you're looking for is found in the kingdom of God. And then the second thing he says is, Nicodemus, this is going to be hard for you, but the only way to enter his kingdom is to be reborn from above. The famous commentator on John, Leon Morris, says it like this. I love this. He says, in one sentence, Jesus sweeps away all that Nicodemus stood for and demands that he be remade by the power of God. The phrase born again, that's not a bad translation if it's translated like that in your Bibles, but it really means to be born both again or anew, but it also means, there's like a double meaning here, shades of meaning, it means to be born from above. And if you combine that phrase with what's going on in verses 5 and 6 where he talks about being born of the Spirit, what he's saying is you can't enter the kingdom unless you have a spiritual rebirth. You've had a physical birth, now you have to be reborn in a spiritual sense because God's kingdom is primarily spiritual. There's going to be a physical manifestation to it, but it's primarily spiritual. So you can't get in as just a physically born person unless you are spiritually reborn. And then I want to draw your attention to what I alluded to earlier. Three times in this section he says, most assuredly, or verily, verily. Listen, that Greek phrase, amen, amen, was used usually to affirm the words of another human being, often at the end of a prayer. So you and I do that today. If Jim says something after church that I really think is cool about, you know, maybe his picks for the Final Four or whatever, I might go, amen, man, amen. I'm affirming the words that he says. And in Jewish sources, that's the way this phrase was always used. Very ironic here. And only in the Gospel of John, Jesus over and over again doesn't just say amen, he says amen, amen, and uses the phrase to affirm his own words. You can't find that anywhere else. Who would be so bold and audacious as to use a phrase that was only used to say, hey, Brother Poole, you said a good thing. Amen, man. To then basically say, I mean, it almost makes you think, if you didn't know what John was trying to make him be here, it almost makes you think of Michael Scott on The Office. In fact, did y'all see the one the other night? Carla made me watch it. And it was, you know, he was on this date, and what did he call himself? Date Mike? Or he's Date Mike. You know, he's got his Kanga hat on backwards and walking around. I can hardly even look. You know, listen to me, look at me. It's all about me. And if you didn't realize that John is basically saying, well, he can say this because he's the Son of God, you'd be going, you know, why is Jesus saying amen to me? But I think you got to hear what he's beginning to say to Nicodemus, my brother, my words are the words. You must trust them. And so again, like Nicodemus, I think whatever our presenting issue, you and I all keep coming to Christ because we're looking for the kingdom of God. I mean, I've been living on this planet for 55 years. I know what you're looking for. Love. You want to be loved. You want some joy in your life in the midst of the sorrow, some real joy, not just a moment where you have a birthday cake and then you go back to the pain. You want some joy, joy that's deeper than the pain, deeper than the sorrow, something that's more real than the pain. You want some shalom, not just a peaceful emotion that comes and goes, but something that's beneath all the rest of the mess and the nonsense. Is that what you want? Love and joy and shalom and real friendship? Unconditional love, is that what you want or not? Yeah, Pat. Yes. Can you hang on for just a second? Because I think that Jesus understands our humanity. By the way, thank you for speaking what about 50% of us were thinking this morning, all right? And that I've been wrestling with even all week long. So thank you very much for having that boldness. Jesus gets that. And so hang on, because I think he's going to address it. If not, interrupt me before we go home and I'll try it. But I think he's going to answer that, all right? Augustine said it like this. Our hearts are restless, and they will not find their rest. Listen to this. Our hearts are interminably restless, and they will not find their rest until they find their rest in thee. And then, like Nicodemus, I think deep inside, if we're honest, even though we got that 10%, 20%, 50% that says, I think I'd like to contribute to my redemption, my spiritual rebirth, we know that deep down inside, we get it. If we're really, really flat, if we just get authentic, honest, we're flat out honest, we know there is no flipping way. There's no way we can contribute to our own redemption. If it's on us, we are hopelessly and eternally unredeemed and absolutely lost. That leads us to number three. By the way, you know what? These images come to my mind during the week. When we got out of seminary, we had an illustration file. And you know, in your first few years in ministry, you just look up a category and go, I'm looking for something on, you know, the kingdom of God. And you'd file in and pull out. I think I'll use this one this week. I don't know where that file is. It's gone. And so I get these weird illustrations. But I was thinking about Let's Make a Deal, which I used to like to watch back in the day. And those people, I would hit, especially with, Monty Hall? Was that the guy? Oh, Monty Hall's the man. I like the guy, the brother now that's doing it, but Monty Hall. And you would be, these people would be so close, right? Yeah. They would be like, they'd guess the first one, everybody going, woo, you know, and they would get some kind of reward, so they've got something. And then they guess the second thing, woo, they're like, and then over here's the car, right? And then they get up to the third one, he'd say, look, you know, eventually you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have this stuff or are you going to go? Because if you don't get the last thing, you lose it all, right? And so you feel like I'm on a roll. It's karma. I can do this. And you're like living vicariously those folk on the screen. And then they get up and they're so close. And then you hear it, don't you? And you've lost it all. And that's what I was thinking. I mean, no offense to our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, but the Pope will not stand before God someday and go, really, really, Father, here are my merits. Accept me into your kingdom. Even he has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just had to give you that little let's make a deal thing. All right, number three. Nicodemus basically says what? He asks two questions, one of verse 4, one of verse 9, and basically they're like, what are you talking about? Jesus said, listen and learn. And so to unpack a somewhat complex theological section, let me just give you three things that I think Jesus is trying to say in answer to his questions about this born again thing. First of all, Nicodemus, there must be spiritual rebirth because flesh can only give birth to flesh. Verse 6, that's what's born of the flesh is flesh. That's what's born of the spirit is spirit. He basically says fallen flesh cannot produce anything truly spiritual. So if God's kingdom has a spiritual foundation, and you and I are born as just fleshly human beings, and we keep trying in our own efforts to enter this spiritual kingdom in our flesh, it's never going to happen. Now, I want to show you a clip from a movie called Chocolat. And in this clip, you have the quintessential person who is basically Nicodemus trying to get into God's kingdom through his efforts. And you will see him asking the priest, you know, don't you want your sermon to be perfect? And then he's asking the Lord what to do about this chocolate shop that kind of represents decadence and sin and our ability not to be in God's kingdom. And so watch what his own efforts in this clip end him. Well, just watch the clip.
Christ is risen. My friends, let this Easter day be for us too a rebirth. Let us strive
to... No. No, don't bury the word rebirth. Let it ring out. Let this day be for us too a rebirth. You see, we are extolling our parishioners to resurrect their moral awareness. Hmm? Okay, good. Try again.
I think we've gone over this enough. Let's call it a day.
What?
I'm very tired.
Oh, fine. We'll leave it with me. I may have one or two suggestions.
Thank you, Mr.
Not just a couple of suggestions, a revision here and there. I mean, we want it to be perfect tomorrow, don't we? Hmm?
Yes.
Yes.
We must resist. We must resist the shallow, worldly temptations of our mortal... No, we must renounce the shallow, worldly temptations of our mortal flesh.
Oh, Caroline. All my efforts have been for nothing. I've suffered willingly. I've fasted. I've hardly eaten for weeks now. I'm sorry. My suffering is nothing. It's just I feel so lost. I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do.
You say, who is that guy in the window? That's you and me. Trying by our own efforts to attain the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if it's flesh, it can only birth flesh. Only that which is spirit can produce spirit. So this is the second thing that Jesus says. Don't freak out, Nicodemus. I know it's a mystery, but so is the wind. He talks about the wind, which, by the way, the word for wind that's translated wind is the word pneuma. The word for spirit is the word pneuma. So there's a real play on words going here. And so Jesus says, look, there's another kind of pneuma that's a mystery. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. But you can see its effect in the blowing of the trees and the wind and the leaves of the trees. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. When the Spirit blows rebirth into our lives, you will know. It's not something you can know scientifically. How do I explain sitting in a church when I was 5 years old? I've told you this story so many times. You probably have it memorized. With most of my friends coloring in the hymn books, tearing out pages from Bibles, and I hear someone tell me that God loved me through Jesus and that Jesus died for me, and my heart went, how do you explain that? It changed my life forever. How do you explain that? You could say, well, you were born in a Christian home. I get that. You can't explain a five-year-old at that moment getting that. Well, you were really smart. No, wasn't that smart. You were just really religious. No, wasn't that religious. It's something you can't explain. How do you explain this woman right here? I want a scientist to come and evaluate how a woman who spent 40 years on the streets shooting heroin into her veins. And when a preacher would come, she's like, Amscray, exit stage left, right? You've told us that. Right. And hooking to boot to support her habit. And then one day, how do you explain this? One day, something spiritual happens, something from above, something that's not from this planet, something that's not about a self-help program, as good as self-help programs are. Something happened. I would say that Jesus would say, Cindy was born from above.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus.
How do you explain my friend Dan Schoenfeld, who was a violent, violent criminal? You've heard his story. Went to prison and began to seek because he began to sense God's love in some of his people. And then all of a sudden, one day, a pastor comes and opens up John, and Dan says, I'm ready. And now, Dan, remember he told you he's the weepiest, huggiest ex-con that ever walked the face of the planet. How do you explain your own story? This doesn't mean that if there is no right now obvious life change in your heart that you haven't been born again. Because we all have bad moments, bad weeks, bad months, In fact, I think you could make a case for having bad years. And so if, Pat, you're always going, I'm really going through a struggle right now, obviously no sign of being born again, then I think none of us will ever feel like we're truly born again. So you really can't ultimately, like, weigh out signs. Have I done more good things today? Have more leaves blown than have remained still? So now I really know I'm born again. That will lead you into depression and defeat and doubt. Nevertheless, when something spiritual happens from above, there is something that happens inside of us. For a minute, for a day, and many times it keeps working for a lifetime if we access it. And the fact is, you cannot explain it scientifically. And so Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't freak out. It's a mystery, but so is the wind. And thirdly, he says, frankly, Nicodemus, with all of this mystery that I'm explaining to you, it will help you if you trust in my authority. He knows this is going to be tough for this teacher of Israel who has been so landed on the law. He's been so about the Torah. And now Jesus is talking about something from above, something that is as evidential as the wind in the trees, but as unexplainable as the wind in the trees, and without which he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so basically Jesus says in verse 13, I'm basically asking you to trust my authority. He says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. That would be me, who, quite frankly, is now in heaven. He basically says, you've said to me, Nicodemus, that you know I come from God. He says, Nicodemus, you know I come from God. You have no idea. He says here, basically, you need to know that before I came here, I was there. In fact, remember the first line of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then the text says, in fact, Nicodemus, in a very spiritual way, in a very mystical way, though I'm here right with you now, you can touch me, there's another way in which I'm still there with my Father right now. I think what he's saying is, look, Nicodemus, in your tough moments, when you're not really sure how to explain this born-again thing or whether you really understand it, then forget about what I'm saying and look at me and trust me, Patty. You think I'm here telling you about the kingdom, Nick. I'm here to tell you I'm the king. You think I'm here to tell you about God. Nicodemus, I'm here because I am God. I came down from heaven and I'm still there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. This is part of the answer to your question, Pat. In my most doubtful moments as a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't look at my own journey. I don't look at my own theology. I'm just telling you. I look at him. I could, and don't be freaked out by this. I could leave Christianity. Don't be mad. Don't be blogging about this. There's so much mess in Christianity, so much we don't understand, so much pontification, so much division, so much that's not about Jesus, so much, and we know, and we all struggle with that. I've struggled with that. I'm not judging. I'm just saying, in my most doubtful moments, I look at Jesus. The reason that I have assurance that I'm born again today is because I look at him and his great love and his tender words to Nicodemus and John, or and the guy in John 9 and the woman at the well. And guess who all those people are, Pat? They're me and they're you. I was thinking of the movie Amistad. If we had like a weekend seminar, you'd be seeing that clip too. Remember when the slaves that were unjustly imprisoned, and the abolitionists came and gave them Bibles with pictures. Remember this? They could not read any English. They just looked at the pictures of the journey of this man named Jesus of Nazareth, and it began to change their life. I'm thinking of one of the old spirituals with a line that basically says, ain't nobody like Jesus. Jesus was inviting Nicodemus, not at this moment, not just to hear what he was saying in his teaching. He was inviting him to look at him and to enter into a relationship with him. So you and I mean, I think sometimes when we get insecure about some of this stuff, you and I have a tendency to get online and dig into the theology. Nothing wrong with that, but good luck. Because what you're going to find is, you're going to find, you think you don't know something now? Start digging into what you don't know, and you're going to find, correct, Berkeley? You're going to find how much more you don't know. And so pretty soon, you're going to be waist deep in a morass of historical theology, and you're going to come away going, what? 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 Somebody shoot me. What are we supposed to believe? And then one website's going to take you to six others, and then you're going to be on the websites of the 250 kinds of Baptists that there are. And then you're going to be over here and looking at the division between the Western Church and the Eastern Church and the iconoclastic controversy. And then somebody's going to take you to a website about the Council of Chalcedon, where they discuss the mystery of the two natures in the one being. And then they'll take you to a website that talks about Nicaea and how do we know about the Trinity. And I'm telling you, it's okay if you want to study that stuff, but at some point you've got to ask yourself, is it going to be Muhammad for me? Is it going to be Buddha for me? Is it going to be like, I don't know, the man on the street corner? Is it going to be this man named Jesus of Nazareth who claimed to be the Christ? At some point, you got to land somewhere. At some point, you got to land somewhere. I don't have all the answers. I'm a fairly studied dude. I've got a little nephew right now who's 14 years old, and this dude is so smart. He is keeping me on my toes. He emails me about once a week with another theological question, and so I'm up 2 in the morning trying to help this young brother find his way. But eventually, the answers will not satisfy him. Eventually, you've got to look at the man and ask yourself, was he just a good teacher? Or was he who he claimed to be? Someone who came from God, and in fact, even when he was on earth, was still there. At some point, that's what you got to do, Pat. At some point, you got to throw down. At some point, you got to throw down. Or you will be, you will have a lifetime of roller coaster doubt and fear. And so finally, Jesus says to Nicodemus, all right, if you're with me, Nick, still, let me show you how to be born from above. And he just says two things. First, he says, let me give you an Old Testament illustration. Like the serpent in the wilderness, I will be lifted up to save the world. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Keep your finger in John 3 just for a minute. We're almost done. Go back to Numbers chapter 21. And so this is the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they were really ragging on God. I mean ragging. Over and over. In fact, you know what they said about the manna? Where is this? Oh, verse 5. We're so sick of this worthless bread. God gave them bread, manna, and they said, we don't need your stinking worthless bread. So lest you judge God too harshly for kind of disciplining them here. They basically said, screw you. I'm sorry. That's what they said. So God said, okay, well, you need to be taught a lesson here because you're my people. And so this is going to be a hard lesson. So he sends these serpents. They're out in the wilderness, for heaven's sakes. And he sends these serpents. And so pretty soon the people are like, wow, our families are dying. What are we going to do? Moses went to the Lord and prayed. Look at verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, well, what I want you to do, there's a way of redemption. Make one of these serpents and set it up on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he simply looks at that serpent, they'll live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And Jesus said, Moses lifted up the serpent. He said, Nicodemus, you teacher of Israel, you remember that story, don't you, Nick? Well, in the same way, so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. So that, this is the second thing he says, whoever simply believes in me or looks at me, you get the analogy for deliverance, whoever trusts that God has made me the provision. You see, it wasn't the look per se back in the Exodus. It was for those who chose to believe that God provided, as ridiculously as it might have seemed, a snake on a pole. When they said, I believe you, God, and looked in faith, they were delivered. So he said, Nick, whoever believes in me, looks at me as the one that God has provided for deliverance, will be born from above. Or here, the phrase that's equal with born from above is to attain eternal life. If you believe, Nicodemus, you will be born from above. The spiritual rebirth that you need comes from being looking at me and believing that I'm the one who came to deliver you. At the moment you believe, you'll be born, you'll be spiritually reborn, you'll enter the kingdom of God. Now this word believe, I don't know why we have distorted this word. But he gives the word means to trust in. It means to rest upon. Listen to me. Don't freak out. Just listen. The word believe does not mean initially to commit to. Why? Because commitment is a I'm going to do it word. Are you getting this? How many times have we told our unbelieving friends, you need to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a gift. And they're going, it's a gift? And now you, what? 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 Does language mean anything? The word believe means to rest upon, to lean upon. He's a deacon. I can do anything. Just teasing. You've seen this. This is the old faithful. If he believes that I'm the one that will save him, believe, Jim, believe. Don't you dare look. See how he looked? He looked. He says, I'm not Jesus. I get it. But if he believes, he's going to trust. Trust me, Jim. Trust. There you go. See? Hey. After he looked. Why do we mess up this word? Why do we mess up this word? You leave us alone for 5 minutes with the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, and we'll find a way to throw our good works back in the mix to the point that we will abuse a word that means what it says. It means believe. This means that if today, if you or I who are here will literally stop trying to merit God's goodness and his grace and his kingdom. Stop it. Stop. Let it go. Stop trying to be good. Stop. Your goodness will not do it. Stop it. Stop now. Let it go. Get honest. Your goodness cannot. Flesh can only beget flesh. And simply say, it's you. You're the one. Look and live. At the moment of that faith, Jesus says, you have been born from above. You've entered the kingdom of God. Could it be any clearer than that? Could it be any cooler than that? I know it's a little late, but that can't be the whole reason for why you're not like more happy right now. Because some of you have known, felt all your life like you couldn't attain it. And you're always feeling like you're, listen, by simply saying, I can't, but he did. You have been spiritually rebirthed and entered the kingdom of God. Does that rock or not? In fact, how many of you are sitting here, and listen, how many of you are saying, I'm having trouble believing it? Be honest. Thank you very much. John, why do you struggle to believe it? It's new. And do we have any illustrations of that kind of grace from any kind of power structure in our world? It's always about our performance, isn't it? It's about our performance in marriage, as children, with parents, in jobs, and again, in religious institutions. It's always about what we do. I'm just telling you. Look, I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what the man said. Again, it has to be about what you believe about Jesus, what you think he said. But he said, flesh begets flesh. If you want to enter God's kingdom, you got to be born from above. And the way is to look at the one who has been lifted up. And when you look and say, he's the one, you live. Now, we don't know what Nicodemus did right now, but I can tell you this. In the last chapters of John, when Joseph of Arimathea, one of the other Sanhedrin members, went to get the body of Jesus, guess who was tagging along with him in John 19:39? Good old Saint Nick. At some point, he laid down the law. He laid it down. He put it down. He said, I never could do it, can't do it. And he looked at the one who met him at night and said, I believe in him. And he entered the kingdom of God.